You know, you don't miss something so much until it's gone for a while, and I have missed hearing a lot of people in one place sing. Good grief. We started outdoor gatherings, you know, just a few weeks ago, and it's so different. Well, everything's different, so you can predicate everything. It's just weird. It's just different, and it's just so good. It's so good to hear you guys just sing, and I hope that we really do lean in. But I always wonder, like, when we sit down and we do something, Lord, is there, what in particular do you want to do? And then I heard your game, and there's some work to do with you clown, hairy clown-loving, spider-eating people, like...
There's a little bit concerned.
Yeah, there's
we were standing in the back, so we saw you guys.
Yeah. I know who you are. I was like, okay, don't go walking down the dark places with them at night, because it's their favorite movie. Anyway, one of the things that we talked about when we were upstairs is just, you are the resilient ones. 2020's been weird. And it's been strange. And so when I got a call 48 hours before we needed to be here, I was like, yeah, 2020, why not? That's how we operate, and those are the things that we do. But you have overcome sheltering in place, spending a whole lot of time together, which, what a great time for a marriage retreat, because you have seen each other in ways that you previously hadn't for a long time. Fires, frustrations, all these other things, and our prayer has been, and we know that God has a restorative plan and work that he's going to do in this place. And even as we were walking this afternoon, and for the first time, I mean, we're down in Clovis, and so we have not seen an unfiltered sun for at least 2 weeks because of the fires, and to see blue sky and to know that it's actually there, you know, I just thought for a second, you know, God's got some plans for breakthroughs here. Because we're across the gambit here. I mean, some of you guys are just looking to get one more tool in the toolbox of something that is just firing on all cylinders. It is just the best of times. You can't even say it's the worst of times. You're two introverts. You got stuck in the house for the past 6 months, and you're like, we are living our best life now.
Yeah, the ones who love to snuggle for 5 hours, those are probably right. Them.
And you guys were like, I don't know what everybody else is freaking out about. And then some of you are like, seriously, I need to talk to somebody but you. And there's others that are here, and you feel like you're just holding on by dental floss. And here's what's great. What God originated, he can restore. And marriage has always been his idea. I mean, he began it, he curated it, and he is the answer to it. And so I'm just excited, even though it was a quick transition, I'm just really glad that we can be here this weekend. But why don't you do a little bit about who we are and what we're about, and the fact that we got kids that are roaming around somewhere out here. So,
and if they're misbehaving, they're not ours.
Right.
They're just somebody
right.
Else
you are going to see a picture of them, so the gig is up.
So Andrew and I are both incredibly passionate about marriage, and I think, well, I know it's because God's passionate about it. And I know when there's a healthy marriage and there's a healthy relationship, it impacts you know, our lives as a couple. It impacts our children, it impacts our community, and then just the world. And so we've seen how hard it is, how great it is and how hard it is. I mean, we were both a hot mess when we first met each other and became friends. And
I was fine. You were still working on some stuff.
No,
but
no.
No. Hot mess.
So, you know, it's so interesting. Like, we thought we had it all together when we first got married. And I remember even while we were engaged, one day he said, you know what, I think we're going to do marriage conferences one day. And
and she looked at me and she was like, oh, Lord, you got so much work to do on him.
But also how clueless we were. But I love how we've had to grow so much, and God has equipped us, and he has taught us, and he's shown us through his Holy Spirit, through books that we've read, through conferences that we've been to, through counseling other people. And I just count it a privilege that we get to be here. And our hope and our prayer is that there can be some amazing nuggets that you can go home with, and that they will transform your life and then your marriage. And so, and hoping the same for us, because we want to continue to grow as we raise our three boys. We have...
I think we got a picture of them up here, if it popped up a second. But there they are.
So we always thought, we were married 5 years before we had our first, Drew, and we always thought we were going to have three girls. And so, surprise, we had a boy.
And the number two is like, it's going to be a girl.
Is a boy. No, don't say that.
No, I mean, that's what we always thought. But anyway, we love you, boys.
Then we had our second, and then after that, I was like, I just want to have just a little, what do you call them? Like a little den of boys. Mm-hmm. And it is loud. It is crazy. Always. And it doesn't usually calm down, but it's a lot of fun, and we were so thankful for him. So, we came to Clovis, Fresno, 4 years ago. Totally off our radar. We're not interested. Andrew had planted a couple churches in Charlotte, and we loved it. I lived on the same street with three sisters and my parents. Why would you leave that? And God.
And that was a good thing. No, like my in-laws were down the street, but that was a good thing. I love them. I love
them.
Yeah,
they were. We're super close.
Especially
if
this is being recorded. I love them. I love them.
He's so cool. So, I just was like, God, you've got to make this so evidently clear. Yeah. I cannot move across the country and leave what is something that is so valuable to me and precious. But he did. Mm-hmm. And it was a hard process. It was a grieving process. But the Lord just was so faithful and so kind and so good. And when we got here, we have seen one beautiful gift after another that could never have happened in Charlotte, North Carolina, but happened here in California. And by the way, this is the most gorgeous state I have ever seen. It's a little crazy right now, but it is magnificent. And so my adventure heart just loves being here. So.
Yeah, yeah. And so a little bit of what we just want to do this week in our heart, we really do want to see it as just a journey where we take some time and we look at ourselves. And then we do some hard work of addressing some of the things that we know scripturally and biblically that God wants us to lean into, because a lot of us, we see difficulty and we're looking for the off-ramp as opposed to realizing that the pathway for healing, for restoration is many times through the difficulty. And then by the end of our time, really Sunday morning, what I'm looking forward to is really what we've got to lean into to actually apply any of this. Because if we have an idea that we're going to fill out a bunch of notes and then we're going to grin and bear it and, you know, pull up our boots and we're really going to get into it and make it different all on our own, it's a setup for a setback. It's a setup for frustration. And so that's a little bit of the journey. But before we get going, let's just have a word of prayer. How about it? Lord, marriage is your idea. You created it. And Lord, every single person in this room acknowledges the importance and the value of it. Would you breathe life into those that need hope about better days ahead? Lord, for those who are at a great place, would you allow them to be affirmed and confirmed about the things and the places and the stages that they're at? And everybody in between in that continuum, may we have a posture of receptivity, because we need your Holy Spirit to do the work. We need to be willing. We need to be obedient. So Holy Spirit, would you just do a great and transformational work? May we look back in the midst of everything that's so great about 2020 so far and go, well, that might have been bad, but on this weekend, there was a shift. Everything that seemed capsized in our lives, by the grace of God, was righted. So Lord, we give this time, this weekend, into your hands in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. Well, one of the things that I wanted us to just start off and talk about is the hardest people for us to look at and even acknowledge is ourselves. Honestly, we spend a little bit of time maybe passing by a reflection or a few moments in a mirror as we're preparing for the day, and the mass majority of our time looking at other people, namely the person sitting right next to you. And especially in the season that we've been, when it was predicated on something that we didn't even know about at the beginning of this year called shelter in place. And you were spending a whole lot of together time. And what's interesting about evaluating, focusing on your spouse, is that we begin to see so much of what is wrong with them and how much they need to change. But the bad thing is, with that kind of focus, we then also realize the more that we try to change them, the more that we try to bring out in them, the more that we feel like we're just going in circles and we're really not actually accomplishing what we need to see done. Because we want a healthy marriage, but yet we just want to fix them. And so one of the things that I want us to start with this evening is this phrase that's going to pop up here. In order for us to be the best we, I've got to be willing to work on me. I've got to be willing at some point to pause long enough, to be reflective long enough, to allow God the Holy Spirit to reveal in me and then address in me what it is that I need to change. And so, look, none of this is going to be based on our assumptions. We're going to go to the scriptures on this. And so I hope you got a Bible, because that's where we're going to be every evening and every morning. And so if you could join me in the book of Matthew, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. And it's a familiar story. If you've walked with Jesus and you've been a part of the church for many years, it will be Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I'm just going to read it for us, and then we're going to dive in. It says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged, for you will be judged by the same standard by which you judge others. And you'll be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's, I mean your wife or husband's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your husband or wife, 'Let me take the splinter out of,'" I'm taking a little liberty here, it's okay, this isn't heretical. "Let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye. Hypocrite. First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye."
So going into our seventh year of marriage was our first opportunity to go to a marriage conference to attend. And I was secretly so excited, because I was like, finally, they can fix Andrew. And I'm not kidding. I know this sounds really good for a marriage conference, but that was really what I thought. And I also thought, man, he's got it pretty lucky. I'm pretty amazing. So once we can work him out, then, you know, after this conference, it's going to be great, and we're going to be happy, and it's going to be sweet and good. And so we go to the marriage conference, and, you know, we're taking notes, and there were so many times where I felt like the speaker was talking directly to me. And multiple times where I just felt that conviction of, oh, Lord, I need to ask for forgiveness. Or, God, I need to change things in my life. And so the first night, it was probably like three major points that I wanted to focus on. And then the next day, it was probably two or three more. And then Sunday morning, I think I had an additional two. So it came out that I had like seven on my list. And they were pretty significant. And then I look over at Andrew's to kind of see what he had on his paper. And was it two or was it three?
It was two.
I was scared that that was my gut.
It was
but
two.
Anyways, throw me a bone, make me feel better. But and I knew the issues that he needed to deal with were legit and they were real. And I knew that he wasn't like not purposely identifying other things. Like he legit, those were the two God was really speaking to him. And I just was so humbled, because I realized, man, I have been so looking at the splinter in his eye, where I've got this huge beam in my eye, and what pride that I had. And I'm so thankful for that marriage conference, because it really was a lot to work through. It was a lot. It was really hard, but it was so good, and it was so beautiful and healing for the two of us. So, yeah. So I'm sure one of you guys has probably thought that.
Coming
you might
into
be
it,
surprised
like,
what God does this weekend.
Just fix them. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here as we go back to this passage. He's like, look, before you go pointing out all the wrongs in the other person, notice that you got some substantial issues that are going on in yourself. But it's so much easier because we spend so little time being self-reflective or introspective. But we spend that much more time looking at other people, and that little splinter seems so big. But there's something else in this passage that, because we can be so familiar with it, that we can oversee if we fail to see it in the light of the greater context that it's in. And so for that, we've got to moonwalk back like nine verses. So as we go back 9 verses, Jesus is teaching about not worrying. He's like, look at the birds. I take care of them. Why are you worrying? Why are you worrying about your food? Why are you worrying about these very basic things of your life? I had a Greek professor that was like, he used to quote this all the time, like, worry about today. Tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. And that's what Jesus is saying. But here's the issue with worry. What's really going on that feeds into chapter 7 is an issue of control. Because when we worry, it's when we can't do anything else. We're out of the ability to actually change the circumstance or the scenario that we're in. And when we can't do something, we deceive ourselves into doing something by worrying. If I can't do something, then this is all that I can do. I'll just worry. And so we feel like we're accomplishing something. And so as this tidal wave of control has been brought up to the surface and comes into chapter 7, our desire to want to take that splinter out is really our desire to want to control the situation, to control the other person. Let's just be honest. It's us saying, won't you just listen to me because I can fix you? Like, listen to my infinite wisdom, the things that I can instill into your life, and get that thing out of yours because you don't see it and I don't look at myself, but therefore I feel that it is my sole purpose to fix you, because subtly we want to control the other person, and the only person we have any control over is ourselves. And what we realize as we're looking at what Jesus is teaching is we can't make them get the speck out of their eye, but we can work on the log that's in our own eye. We can realize that maybe the substance of what we don't like in them is really what's so significant in us. Because there is the emphasis that that splinter and wood are of the same substance. So many times that thing that we see that we don't like so much just reveals something in us that we haven't yet worked on. And so to make our marriages better yet, just look, our lives in general better, one of the things that we've realized in our marriage and in counseling others and just seeing other marriages is that our marriages are limited by our lack of self-awareness. Our marriages are really limited by our lack of self-awareness. We don't see the things that we're doing. And boy, you got a good story about that.
So I threw myself under the bus a minute ago, so now it's his turn.
Well, thank you.
And
thank
I'll just share a little story of his unawareness of himself. And so the beginning of our marriage, we had a lot of issues surrounded on the issue of him responding to me in a harsh tone. And he would just say, what are you talking about? No, I'm not. And he would say that harshly back. And
no, that's true.
So, and that was a struggle for me because that would kind of crush me, that would hurt me, and I would not know how to move forward. And there was a time that we were going to our favorite vacation place. It was the place that we went with my entire family since I was a little girl, all the way up to all of my siblings with their children, and we'd go for the week of Thanksgiving. So it was my favorite place. My favorite word is vacation. So I'm on vacation, and my idea is just fun. It is totally not to get into a confrontation or a fight. But you know how all of our perfect vacations go. They end up in a fight. So we were just, I don't know, I don't even remember what we were just, you know, having a discussion about, but it got intense. He responded harsh. I said something to him, and he was like, I am not talking harsh. And I was like, you know what? I've got my family here. So I said, what do you think if we go ask my family, or, you know, some people in my family, if they think you can be harsh at times? And so...
And for some reason, that made sense to me in the moment.
And I was desperate just for some
help. I was like, yeah, let's go ahead and, like, just set up the jury and let's have a conversation.
So we walk down the hall into the living area where my mom is sitting, and I'm like, Mom, Andrew and I are just having a conversation. And Andrew actually started asking her, do you hear me speaking harshly to Megan? And my mom goes, no, I don't know. You don't do that. Mm-hmm. I'm like, woman, you were actually worried before we got married if I could handle his intensity. And here is your opportunity to say something and be for your daughter and help me out. And so
That's
I was like, great.
I love your mom.
So I'm like, okay, we're going to the next room, which was my sister's bedroom. And he was willing to go along with this. And we were young and naive and stupid, probably to involve my family. But the Lord used it.
Yep.
And so we walked down the hall to my older sister's room. And so we asked her. And she was like, I don't know what you're talking about. And they both are, like, do not like confrontations themselves.
Peacemakers.
And are peacemakers. And so, and I was like, I know they just aren't wanting to step into that, which, you know, most normal people. But so I was like, I have another sister. So we walked down into
another
bedroom.
She's just going to go find the one.
And she's my younger sister. And so Andrew asked her, you know, Katie, do I respond harshly to Megan? And she looked at him like, Joker, are you kidding me right now? Do you not know that that's what you do? And I was like, yes, you're my favorite. I knew it. I knew I could count on you. And so amazing, beautiful conversation came out of it. Thankfully, I have a family that loves him so much. I honestly think more than me. Sometimes I'm like, hey, I'm here. So they love him. And so it was this gracious, beautiful conversation that we were able to talk to them about. And one thing about Andrew is if he doesn't get something, he doesn't make a change, I guess, like all of us. But the minute he does like a 180. And so that radically changed our marriage. Yeah. And so, you know, that self-awareness that day was just a huge mile marker in our life.
And the need for self-awareness isn't anything new. Like, there were three maxims that the ancient Greeks lived by. The first one was this, nothing to excess, where they would believe that there can be too much of a good thing. The second one was surety brings ruin. Like, don't be overconfident because you really are setting yourself up to fail in some capacity. But the third one that the Greeks lived by, which we're most familiar with, was know thyself. Know thyself. Of three maxims of an entire civilization, one of them was the need and the value of introspection, because when we don't do that, especially within our marriages, it becomes a cat and mouse game where we will literally chase after each other in our attempt to fix the other one without slowing down long enough. And the bad thing about a lack of introspection, it turns into projection. If I won't stop and look at me, then I am convinced the longest that we're at this that you're the problem, because we can do two things with a mirror. We can reflect on ourselves or we can reflect somewhere else. And when we stop, like we realize that there is value. There is value because I don't believe that there is a person in this room who says, I don't want to love my spouse better. But many times we try to do something, and the best thing that we can do is pause and go, how do I need to grow? What are some of the things inadvertently that I'm doing that are pushing us away? But I'll tell you what, being introspective is like unclogging a drain sometimes. Like, this is nasty. It's nasty, but you've been dealing in ankle-high water because you didn't want to address it, but the second that you do, and it's all gross, then things start to flow in ways that you thought they probably wouldn't. And so, for us, a few of the things that, by God's grace, that he has showed us over the handful of years is, you know, how can I be a better me so that we can be the best we? And so a few of these things, one of them was when we learned the Enneagram.
So I know people have a lot of opinions about the Enneagram. And it's become kind of a trendy, playful, what's your number? Let me kind of pigeonhole you and you know, get an idea of who you are or who I think I am, or make an excuse about yourself. And so ultimately, the Enneagram is a personality assessment. But compared to other personality tests, those deal with behavior, where the Enneagram deals with your core motivations, your core fears, and then it helps you identify when you're operating out of stress or when you're operating out of health. And so besides the gospel, it has been the greatest tool that we have used to grow in our marriage and to parent our children. And so I highly, highly, highly recommend, and not to do a surface, but to be willing to kind of dive in a little bit. And we are going to share some slides on Sunday But there is a test that you can take online. There is a book called
The Road Back to You.
The Road Back to You by Ian Cron. And then Ian Cron also has a podcast called Typology. And if you are willing to just take some time and invest in it, you will be amazed of how you can just have self-awareness and how you can grow. Like now, I quickly identify when I'm stressed. And my tendency is to get critical. So the minute I get critical, I'm like, ooh, something's off. So, and then I can readjust really quickly, where before I didn't have that awareness. So,
well, and I'm a huge why guy. Like, we've got to, many times we'll just deal with what we're actually doing as opposed to asking, why did I do this? And that's what's so great about something like the Enneagram is talking about those core motivations. It tells you why you do what you do, what your greatest fear is, what's your greatest motivation. Like, one of my biggest fears was to be hurt by somebody close to me. So therefore, I would keep everybody at a distance and then wonder why staff for years would say, I just feel like you're unapproachable. And I'd be like, why? I don't get it. I'm right here. Come talk to me. They're like, well, kind of like that. Like, what you're doing right now. Because I didn't realize, like, I was fearful. If I let you in too much, then you're going to get something on me that can hurt me. And if all of a sudden I show vulnerability or own something in my marriage, ooh, she is going to put that in her quiver. And at the right moment, I'm just going to get it right in the back. Yeah! And so that's one of the greatest things about our core motivation. But one of the other things, coming out of that that I've realized is so essential is granting permission. Granting permission. Who are the optometrists in your life? And what I mean by that is we all have logs in our eyes. And who is, and this doesn't have to be a host of 5, 10, 15, 20 people. Who are those one or two besides your spouse that you have granted permission to speak into your life? Like when there's something that's not right, you're not going to be reactive. You're not going to be defensive. But because you have trusted them and because you have relationship with them, that you have granted them access to speak into your life. And that is not something we do quickly. There's a lot of wisdom, a lot of discernment about who you grant that access to. You don't give your PIN out to anybody for your bank account, let alone why would you give too easy access into your life for somebody to speak truth into that. But I'll tell you what, it has paid huge dividends in our marriage to the point where, you know, just a couple years ago, we were at an impasse in an argument. I know nobody's ever been there. Like, we just could not figure it out. We were both underwater, therefore we could not see the horizon. And we had to call a friend, and before we knew that Zoom was going to be a thing, ugh, that was horrible. Anyway, we hate Zoom now. Before Zoom was a thing, you know, we put him on a Zoom call in our living room. And he, because we know that he loves us, he's like, look, what's the issue? Andrew, you talk for 2 minutes. Megan, don't say a thing. And then affirm what you heard him say. Same time, Andrew, now just be quiet. Allow her to speak. And because we've granted him that kind of access into our life, he was able to see us because we know that he loves us and speaks some things about us because we trust him. And so we ask ourselves, who are those people? Who are those that we've allowed to be the optometrist in our life? Because we were never made to do this alone. And you say, well, I might not have that person. I don't know what your view of counseling is, Christian counseling, but that is an objective third party that has probably seen what you're going through in multiple other people, because the lie is what we're experiencing and going through is completely unique to me. Spoiler alert, no, it's not. Solomon said, what has been is what will be. It's not unique to you. It's unique to you, but not for everybody else. And one of the lies of the evil one that keeps us in these stalemates in our ability to be able to grow is to believe that nobody is going to understand and can help, or that, let alone, I would verbalize, good grief, verbalize what's going on. And you know, what doesn't get revealed can't get healed. And so for us, we just realized that that need of introspection was so absolutely vital. And that we walk around with, as you know, Jesus makes it clear as he gets through the end of these passages, is that when we're able to remove that log, then we can see clearly. And that's what we want, right? We want to see our spouse clearly. I want to know her thoroughly. I want to be able to have and do what's necessary inwardly to allow God the Holy Spirit to reveal that thing, to address it, for transformation to happen, so I can see her, because up to this point, it's been obstructing my vision. So the question is, will we allow ourselves to reflect? Will we allow ourselves, even though visually we see the other more than we see ourselves, stop for a season and ask God the Holy Spirit, here it is, I'm going to give you a prayer that I guarantee you God will answer. And I don't say that flippantly, because there's lots of prayers that I know that people have like, Pastor, is God going to answer this? I'm like, I don't know. Ask God, God, what is the log in my eye? What is the thing that you want to remove in me? What is the thing that you want to remove in me so that I can see her or him as you want me to see them? Let's pray. Lord, we're never going to make it. None of us have arrived. And coming to that conclusion is one of the greatest places of humility in which then the real work can begin. And I pray for and over every marriage in this room. Lord, that as they ask that bold prayer, Lord, what is that log? We would know that you speak to us in whispers. That you're a good father. That you're not waiting to rebuke us, but you beckon us because you want to heal us. You love us. You want to restore us, and you want to see this thing called marriage be the best thing it can be between us. So Lord, as you reveal what those logs are, I know that that will be done with grace and mercy and love, because you want to see me best so that we can be the best. In Christ's name, amen.